We continue our study of God's Word today in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. We're going to study the entire chapter today. It is my intention and my prayer that as I preach a sermon, that you not only take home with some of the tools and things that how to read the Bible or have some practical application only, but also through studying God's Word, we increase our knowledge and our commitment and our understanding of who is the God that we worship. Every Sunday is my prayer that when you leave the sanctuary, you will have more of God in your life. So with that in mind, would you please stand with me? And when I read chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes to you, please stand as I read God's Word. Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him, but be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil course, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil things, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolong his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I command joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor night, like night, do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Reading it once doesn't do justice, because I think after reading it, you're further confused. But I want to give you a handle on this chapter. This chapter is about wisdom. Remember that the Kohelet, the teacher, the author of the book, traditionally we think as King Solomon, he set out in life to seek the meaning of life. Now we come to chapter 8, he tried to seek the meaning of life in the realm of wisdom. And this chapter is all about wisdom. And I can give you an outline of that, because in this chapter, the first couple of verses, 1 to 5, is talking about the usefulness of wisdom. Wisdom is useful in certain circumstances in life. But immediately after verse 5, it said, from 6 to 14, it said, wisdom is greatly limited. Wisdom is greatly limited. And then it urged us to enjoy life by acknowledging the limitation of wisdom. Now, how does he come to that conclusion? we need to walk this journey carefully. First, we need to define what is wisdom in this chapter. Wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes is different from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs saying wisdom is the fear of God. But in this book, particularly in this chapter, wisdom is not about fearing God. Remember King Solomon. When he assumed his position as king of Israel, he made one request to the Lord and the Lord was pleased. What was that request? He asked God for what? Wisdom. Exactly. He asked God for wisdom, but immediately after he asked for wisdom, we all remember the first judgment that he was confronted with. There was two prostitutes brought in a baby, each one saying, "I am the mother." And then King Solomon had the wisdom to say that, okay, since we can't settle that, and then we don't have any DNA test at this time, let's cut the baby in half, and each one of you can take half home. Now, that is wisdom. Because when that's said, the real mother will sacrifice everything for the sake of the baby. And immediately, who is the real mother, we will see. That is wisdom. But that kind of wisdom is administrative, judicial wisdom. The wisdom that helped him to be a king, to manage and to reign the country. And that is the wisdom that this book is talking about. So when you open the book of Ecclesiastes, when you see the word wisdom is not equal to the word of wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but rather it is a wisdom that carry us on a day-to-day basis to navigate in difficult situation, tricky situation in life. So this is the wisdom that he's talking about. So wisdom is useful because he experienced that himself. God grant him that wisdom and he will be a wise judge in dealing with difficult cases, in managing and ruling over his country. He's the king of Israel that had the lavish building project. Israel under his hand become the biggest in his history, the most glorious time in his history. It's all required wisdom. You know, Uncle Wei is not with us today, but you can ask him, you know, by building this building, there was a lot of things and a lot of discussion, a lot of planning involved. And you ask him, yes, it needs wisdom. It needs wisdom to navigate among different opinions, different preferences, different takes, different angles, different perspectives. Just for a little building like this. Imagine King Solomon launched lavish building project in his kingdom and expanding the influence of his kingdom in all areas, political, military, economically. All these areas under him. So he knows wisdom is useful. So that's why in chapter 8, verse 1 to 5, it said, "Who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of things? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed." I said, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. The king has the mandate coming from God. God invests in him authority to rule over, but not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stance in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. He's advising when we approach authority. When we approach people who are in power, you don't go against the grain. You don't say things that are improper so that you yourself will be safe and well. Wisdom has its function in our lives. Wisdom is useful in circumstances in lives. I remember there was a story talking about Henry Ford, the founder of Ford Motor Company. Henry Ford, one day he asked an electrical genius by the name Charles Steinmetz to build a generator for his factory. After he built the generator works for a while. But one day the generator ground to a halt. and the repairman rushed in and tried to fix it, and they couldn't find the problem. So Ford called this gentleman, Charles Stanmites, and he came. He tinkered around the machine for a few hours, and then threw on a switch. Boom, the generator go in and work. And later on, he billed Henry Ford a bill, $10,000. Henry Ford was puzzled. Henry Ford was very careful with numbers and money. So he called him and said, "How come you bill me so high by just tinkering around the machine? I saw what you did." So Stanmeis replied to him, "Well, for tinkering with the generator only costs you $10. But knowing where to tinker it costs you $9,990. That is the wisdom. Wisdom could be useful. But also, we find times in our life, wisdom could be limited." Paul continue on in chapter 8, verse 6 to 14. But verse 6 to 14 basically point out two such situations in life. First, we don't know about the future. And second, there is great injustice in this world, and we don't know why. 6 to 9. "For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death." We don't even know when will we die. We all know that we're going to die one day, but we don't know when, we don't know how. "There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it." What is he talking about? He's talking about once the war started, it's beyond anybody's power to stop the war, nor pull you out of the war if you're drawn into the war. In other words, we lose control. There will be time in our life that we lose control. We lose absolute control over anything. And he said, "Nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it." Even the wicked people, they're doing their wickedness. The wickedness itself will not deliver them. They will entrap in that and get in deeper and deeper. In other words, they consume by their own wickedness. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. When man had power over man to his hurt. Then he turned to point it to us. Not only we don't know what we can control. We don't know the future. But also, there is situation in the society, in the world, that there is no justice. "Then I saw the wicked," chapter 8, verse 10, "buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things." Remember, those are wicked. They go into the holy place, they go to church, they go to synagogue. "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolong his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." So he's pointing out the wicked may live a long life, long and prosperous life. And then in verse 14, after he's saying this is vanity to take place on earth, then he pointed out there is something you and I always observe in news, in the society, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Bad people ended up good. Good people ended up bad. To put it in a nutshell, great injustice. Now he's pointing out, yes, wisdom is useful, helpful in our daily life, but also wisdom is limited because we do not know the future. Not only we don't know the future, but we can't even control what is going to happen right now. And what's the outcome of that? We have absolutely no outcome. Think about that. Recent weeks, what occupied the headline in our news? It's the Malaysian airline that gone disappear. Think about all these satellites surrounding and, you know, flying around the orbiting the Earth. Think about all these civilians' ability that we have, that we just, you know, last year being, you know, exposed to the world. That the supercomputer and all these things, basically all the texting, all the conversation, all the email, they can sort things out. With all these superpowers, mighty military equipments, Navy, Air Force, all these things, the submarines, one big 777 airplane with 200 people, more than 200 people on board, disappear. And with all this wisdom, we couldn't even locate it. We can only speculate. We are far away from gaining control on all situations. Life is out of control from time to time. Today you have your job, next week you don't know. Today I walk on the street, seems to be healthy, I don't know next time when I see my doctor, what will he find out? Wisdom is limited. What the Qoheleth point out is a tension in our life, which also speak to us nowadays in 21st century. On the one hand, we have all this technology, all this knowledge, all this training, all this background, all this education. It gives us a sense of we are in control. We plan our vacation. We plot our next career move. We think, what's the kind of degree should I go and get so that I can step on these things and go to attain the goal that I desire. But on the other hand, we also encounter almost on a daily basis that things happen that is out of our control. And things could shock us out of our core and shake our foundation. How do we come to terms with these two extreme ends in our daily lives? The Qoheleth continue to point out. What he tried to say actually is the meaning of life cannot be found in wisdom because we know that wisdom is limited. But proper use of wisdom is to acknowledge its limit so that we can enjoy the life God gives to us. Let me repeat it again. The meaning of life cannot be found in wisdom because wisdom is limited. Proper use of wisdom is to acknowledge its limit so that we can enjoy the life God gives us. This takes us to verse 15 to 17. Verse 15, it said, "And I commanded joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." When I apply my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how neither day nor light night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. You see, the last sentence, the last verse has three times repeated that man cannot find out. He will not find it out. He cannot find it out. No matter how wise you are, there's things you cannot find out. And then he urged us in verse 15, "Then command joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." Now, how do we come to understand this? Is it he telling us that, okay, life is out of control, so live for today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Is that what he means? I don't think so. I think what he meant is, life is good if we do not attribute what wisdom can bring more than it's supposed to be. Remember this book, the Koholot set out to seek the meaning of life through different areas in life. He tried to seek meaning through wealth. He tried to seek meaning of life through honor. He tried to seek meaning of life through morality, righteous living. He tried to seek life through wisdom, the meaning of life through wisdom. But these are the things that God gave us as gifts when we seek meaning in the Creator Himself. A couple of weeks ago, I used a picture to show you a set of beautiful oil painting tools with the tubes of different colors in a wooden box. Remember that illustration? I loved those things when I was young. I love art. I saw that on the street. I said, I want to buy this. I bought it. What is the problem? The problem is I do not know how to do oil painting. So the set of oil painting, oil colors and tools, it looked beautiful on my desk. I admired the box. I admired the way that they organize it. But the true function did not come out because it was not designed to be put on the desk and stare at. Same way, all these things, including wisdom. What is wisdom to us today? Wisdom to us today could be translated into education, could be translated into degrees, could be translated into the way that I want to plan and design what kind of lifestyle would I like to live in. If I put it in more plain term and direct and blunt, it translates into what? Our bank account, our desire to have a spouse, our desire to have a good family, our desire to have financial security. But all these things were not designed to give us meaning of life. I ran into too many cases. Years ago, a young man would come to me, Pastor, pray for me that I will meet the right girl. After these years, he's married. He come back, marital counseling. Then he realized relationship is not the answer. But the sad thing is we use these things to achieve something that they're not supposed to be. And that is why it brings vanity in our lives. And that's why we are disappointed. That's why we're cynical. That's why we're always in deep need. The Koholot urge us. For us to enjoy life properly, this is a healthy enjoyment of life. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. These are healthy enjoyment. When he recognized the Creator, when he recognized God Himself, when he anchored his meaning or who he is or who she is in God through Jesus Christ, then these things start to make sense. And we can enjoy these gifts that God gives us. Then we can enjoy relationship. We can enjoy our financial security. We can enjoy our career because we live for Him. And that is the ultimate meaning for you and for me. We are created in His own image. Solomon, he went through all these things in his life. Richest man in his country, the most powerful man in his country, things that he did way beyond his forefathers. And at the end of the day, this is his conclusion. I could not find meaning in wisdom. I could not find meaning in my skill. I could not find meaning in all the things that I built. The only way that I can find meaning is by recognizing my Creator. In the New Testament, Jesus actually takes this a step further. Let me read you a couple of texts from the New Testament about not knowing what happened in the future. The limit of wisdom. In the New Testament, it has comments on it. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 32, Jesus said this, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door." What is he talking about? He's talking about end time. Yes, we don't know when. We know that it's coming. But Jesus said, look at the fig tree. Look at the signs. If you see the twigs and you see the leaves start to bud, then you know the time is near. Matthew chapter 24, 25, these chapters are very particular. These are the chapters that are talking about the future, about the second coming of Christ. And immediately after this chapter 24, there was a parable of 10 virgins. They're getting their lamb ready to wait for the bridegroom to come. Remember that parable? 5 of them are wise. The other 5 were foolish. Now, again, wise, wisdom, foolish, the theme come up again. The five that is wise, they are ready. They are alert. The other 5 that are foolish, they fell asleep. They are not alert. Yes, we do not know the future. But the Bible tells us very clearly, you see these signs, and you know that the end time is coming. Be alert. What does that mean, be alert? You live today as if today is the last day that you have. And then you will think, if this is the last 24 hours I can live, what are the most important things that I need to pay attention to? What are the most important things that I need to immediately take care of? That is the alertness that in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 and 25, is talking about. Jesus told us, yes, we don't know exactly when the time is. He said, even the Son of Man doesn't know, but the sign already showing us. Not only that, but also addressing the injustice in life. The wicked ended up like the good. And the good ended up like the wicked. How can we make sense out of it? How could bad thing happen to good people and good thing happen to bad people? There is answer too. There's answer in another passage. John chapter 5 verse 28 to 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus answered that. Death is not the great equalizer. There is life after death. 2 kinds of resurrection. The first kind is those who done good, and the other kind is those who have done evil. And God will judge fairly. So in other words, Jesus said, pointing us, there's a deeper perspective. There's a longer perspective. That perspective doesn't end with the ending of life on earth. Yes, we see good things happen to bad people, bad things happen to good people. But that is not the conclusion. It's not the last episode. It's not the end of the story. There will be final judgment, and God will judge all of us. So what kind of wisdom that Jesus is talking about? The kind of wisdom that Jesus is talking about shows in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Remember 1 Corinthians. Corinthians is a church, not lack of wisdom, not lack of resource, not lack of money, not lack of a lot of things. But they also not lack of problem. Paul dealt with complicated problem with simple thing. What is that simple thing? Christ and Him crucified. I resolve among you to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified is foolish in this world's eye. How could a Savior come in such a humble way? But yet God used the foolish way to show His wisdom to save many. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8, continue on. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The meaning of life cannot be found in wisdom, because wisdom is limited. Proper use of wisdom is to acknowledge its limit, so that we can enjoy the life of God, the life that God gives us. Knowing that God basically turned upside down on the scale of wisdom and foolish. We know that in our wisdom, it doesn't bring us what we need, the meaning of life. But in the foolish way that we saw, actually is the wise way of God, that we found Christ Jesus, wisdom in person, in a person form, that come to us and save us and become God and embody God's love in your life, in my life. That's where we find meaning of life. And that's our life being transformed. And by that, we can live a life that enjoy what God has given us. Be joyful and be merry. And we enjoy all these gifts that God can give us. I use an illustration to help you understand that. Years ago, when San Francisco was building the Golden Gate Bridge, when they built it, the bridge is very tall. In the construction phase, there was a lot of construction workers. They fell down and died. There was the highest record of one day, 23 of them fell and died. So the construction company had to deal with that. So they finally come to a solution. They built a safety net underneath. Then they find out that after they built a safety net, the efficiency of the construction worker almost doubled. Why? Because they no longer need to fear of their life. Then they can continue to work and function as they're supposed to be. Dear brothers and sisters, God gave us His wisdom, which in this world looked at as a foolish way. That is Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And in Him, your sin, my sin, being dealt with. Our life being transformed. And that gives us a new meaning in life. So that we, in turn, coming back and look at the things, the relationship that you and I have in life, we can fully enjoy it without abusing it. Our problem is we abuse God's gift. Money, power, sex. We abuse all these things. And these things, when we abuse it, in turn, it brings pain, hurt, destruction to our life and to other people's life and to those that we love. I think still some of us, we're still doing that. We abuse the gift that God gave us. We attribute them things that they cannot do. We demand them to satisfy the thing that they are not designed to satisfy. And when we are disappointed, we are in anger. We are cynical. We are broken. And we hurt other people. Only when we recognize these are not supposed to do those things. Go back to Christ. Allow Christ to be the Lord of our lives. Because only the Lord of our life, Jesus Christ, can fulfill the deepest need and satisfy our life and bring us true meaning. For those who are still seeking, who is this God is? Today I present to you Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. He fully represents the Father and live a life to tell us how much He loves us to a degree that He is willing to die for our sin. For those of us who have been in the church for a long, long time, today I hope that this message will help you not to abuse the gift that God gave you, but rather recognize who is the Lord. Otherwise, you are putting idols. You're erecting idols up. You're worshiping a relationship. You're worshiping money. You're worshiping sex. And those things cannot give you what you want. The only one who can give you and transform you is Jesus Christ Himself. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Let's bow and pray. Father, would you help us not to abuse the gift that you give us? We confess that sometimes these things replace the rightful place of Christ in our lives. And we live a life of brokenness. We live a life that demanding things from people around us. But today, would you please set us free by bringing us back to the basic, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. None can be the Lord except Christ Jesus. So help us, Lord. We pray in your powerful name.